At the men's breakfast yesterday, I shared a little bit about my past where I've worked in quite a lot of urban priority areas. And one of the people I met in one of the places that I worked was a woman who had four children. Now, her life was pretty chaotic. I used to go around to her house, and I would describe her house as unfit for habitation, definitely not children. It was quite extraordinary. Her four children were fairly dysfunctional. All four of them had different fathers, and the man she was currently living with was a sequence of men she was living with were highly inappropriate parents to her children. Whole thing was dysfunctional. And I watched her sort of spiraling downhill, and despite having lots of people involved, professionals involved in her life, nothing seemed to help her. And then one day she moved from the area that I was working. Two of her children were removed from her and taken into care. One of them decided with a couple of his friends to have a little bonfire at Tesco's, and they burnt Tesco's down and did £8 million worth of damage, and he was just 9 when he did that, which gives you a kind of idea of the level of dysfunction that was going on. And the older two children, who I got on very well with, were removed from her and taken into care. And the youngest two, and the youngest one, Joe, had a particular heart for the youngest little girl. She was a real bright sweetie, but it looked like she had very little hope of functioning effectively. But her problem was not that she didn't want to be a good mother, but she just didn't really know how to be. She had tried to give to her children, but had never really received anything. But when she moved, she met a man who was to utterly and totally change her life. And I'll come back to him in a moment and tell you a little more about that man. But this passage that we're going to look at now is in three sections. It's in from 9 to, we can't read that, it's too small, but you get the idea. If you look on your service sheet, you can see these passages. From 9 to 10, it's all about giving. From 11 to 12, it's all about getting. And then from 13 to 16, again, it's all about giving. But actually, before all of that, there is another part to the cycle, which this is of give, get, give, get. And it begins like this. And this is from 1 John 4:19. And this is how the lady I was speaking about had her life changed. And I'm still in touch with her, and I spoke to her this week just to check that she really had turned and she was still going on this path. 1 John 4:19 says this: we love because he first loved us. Now, this love cycle starts with us receiving. Now, I don't know whether in where you are at the moment, whether you're feeling full of energy and full of life and full of love and full of wanting to give out, or whether you're feeling quite dry, you're struggling with a situation in your life which is just drawing from you, and you feel like you've got nothing left to give. Because life can do that to us sometimes. You see, the cycle of giving requires receiving in order to give. And in this, as we read in 1 John, we need first to receive from God, and then we can give. And quite often people end up dry and barren because they're trying to give and they're not receiving for a number of reasons. In order to give effectively, in order to serve one another, in order to love, and if I take the analogy of a mother, mothers just give, 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 give. And if your child is very small, you'll receive a smile, but they won't do a lot for you, but they will take a lot from you. And sometimes grown-up children are just the same. And if it's not children, it's life. And so this cycle we must be aware of, that in order to give, we need to receive. And sometimes we look in the wrong place in order to receive. We look to our partner, are they loving us enough? Or we look to our parents, are they loving us? Or we look, sometimes inappropriately, parents look to children to give us the love that we need, or grandparents. Whereas in truth, it only can come from one place. And that man that that woman met, his name was Jesus. She met Jesus. And suddenly, for the first time in her life, she received this unconditional love. This love which she did not deserve, but God gave to her anyway. And she began a relationship not with another inappropriate, abusive man, but with Jesus. And as she received from Jesus this love, she was be able to give to her children, to her family, and even to herself, because she had a very low self-esteem. Jesus gave her what nothing else could. And so when we look at this passage, verse 9, it says, love from the center of who you are. God gives into the center of who you are. His Holy Spirit comes and dwells in our very hearts. Does he dwell in your heart? Have you received the fullness of God's Spirit? Verse 10 says, be good friends who love deeply, practicing second fiddle. The very nature of a mother is to practice second fiddle. You don't come first, your children do. And it goes on for a long time. But in order to give, you must first receive. Which is why it says how to not give, but it also says how to get. But sometimes how we get from God is different than we imagine. This is verse 11. Be alert, servants of the Master, cheerfully expectant. You see, God is not some power or some source or some supermarket that you go to get what you want. The relationship with God is one of him being a master, or the NIV version says Lord. He must be Lord of your life. And that's what happened to the woman that I spoke of. He was Lord of her life. She gave over control of her life to God. He became master. He became Lord. You see, God already gives us our very life. He gives us time. He gives us energy. He gives us money. He gives us resources. But when he's servant and when he's Lord, we trust him with those things. And we trust him that he received from him, so we trust they give away. And if I use the analogy of an adopted child, which is what the Bible uses, it says Christians are adopted children of God, and usually a father, but let me use a mother. If as a mother you adopt a child, you are chosen. You become boss over that child. But the second thing is, that child expects to receive from you and provide from you, because you're now its parent. It's adopted, so they're boss. They're in charge, and yet you can have that cheerful expectation, as the passage uses. Because that's what you can expect of an adopted parent, that they will provide for you. And suddenly, we see God here as not somebody we have to give to, but somebody who we receive from in our time of need. When he is master, we can cheerfully expect to receive. And it begins that cycle of receiving as well as giving. But if we continue on to verse 11, it tells us this is just not a one-off thing. It's about a relationship with God, an ongoing relationship of him living inside of you and continuing to energize you. Read verse 11. It says this: do not burn out. Keep yourself fueled and aflame. I wonder how fueled and a flame you feel now. How energized and full of life you feel right now. And despite challenge, because God does fuel us, he does inflame us, and energize us no matter what comes our way. Now, I'm not saying that he makes life easy for us. He doesn't. Christianity does not exempt us anywhere in the Bible from hardship. But it does allow God to energize us and fuel us as we reach out to God. And so we're able to give. So as we receive, we're able to give. But I wonder how fueled and inflamed, how full of God's Holy Spirit you feel. So when we go back to verse 9 and it says, love from the center, you receive love into the center and you give love out of the center. But let's move on to verse 12. It says, don't quit in hard times, pray all the harder. So this is saying, look, even when it's hard, I want you to keep giving. And how do you do it? By praying harder. Now, quite often people think of prayer as something, a giving thing. I give prayer to God. I give time to God. But I want to say to you that it's not a giving thing. It's a getting thing. People completely misunderstand prayer as a job to do, as something to give. But it's like a fuel. And it's like an energy that we get from God. When we spend time in prayer, actually what we're receiving, even when we pray for others, as we give, we're receiving. That's the nature of Christianity. In marriage, it can so often be you're just giving. In children, it can be just giving. But with God, it's receiving even as we give. And some of us need to simply spend time with God. This is how you'll be fueled and aflame. Just spend time with God. God knows what you need before you even ask him. Therefore, why ask him? Because God wants you to connect with him and stay connected to him. And as you're connected to him in prayer daily, and I would suggest giving time daily, and if anybody has simply spent just 10 minutes a day in prayer, I guarantee it will revolutionize your life. Try it for a couple of weeks, and if your life is not changed by it, then come back and tell me, because I'll be amazed. But most people think, oh, prayer's hard work, I've got to give. But it's like food. You don't have to eat, but you need to eat. And when you come to sit down and eat, it can be a real joy to eat, but you need it. It's like fuel. And Jesus said at one time when he was challenged about food, he went, the Lord is my food. He is my energy. Before food, God is a higher thing. And so we need to, don't quit in hard times, pray all the harder. And I've seen people go through real hardship, and as they spend time, I just want you for a moment to have a think about people in church. Who do you know here, if you know people in this church, who you think are really peaceful people, energized people? And I guarantee those people are the prayers. They are the people who spend time with God. They get their energy, their fuel. Think about the people who give the most in this church. They're also the people who spend the most time getting from God. And it's got nothing to do with title. You won't find the vicars are the ones who give the most in the church. No, it's other people. They aren't the most loving. The most loving people are the people not with title or job or anything like that. They're simply the people who spend the most time with their hands out to God. It's not deserved receiving either. It's not whether you deserve it. I don't care how wrong or sinful or broken you are. Look at the story of the prodigal son. When he came to the father just wrapped his arms around him and received him. We are all called. People who pray daily are the people who daily are at peace. The people who pray daily are the people who are daily at peace. So that part of receiving from God inspires us to get. And some of you need to receive, whether you think you deserve it or not. But some of you need to give. And it might be giving in different ways. Verse 13 says, help needy Christians. Be inventive in hospitality. We need to be helping each other. and be in community, I encourage you to join a growth group or be in some kind of small group where you can help one another, be connected to one another, because that's where our chief caring will never happen here on a Sunday. It happens in growth groups. And if you're not connected to a growth group, you may never be able to receive the need you have in your life. Be inventive in hospitality. And it may be people having around your house. It may be just caring for your neighbour. It may be simply by making food for people. We have different kinds of hospitality. Be inventive in hospitality. Verse 14, this is where it starts getting impossible without the receiving, to give and to serve. Bless your enemies, no cursing under your breath. Ever tried to give to somebody who's cursing you? Ever tried to love somebody in your workplace, in your home, your children, or whatever other environment, tried to give to people who are being really unkind to you? And this is sometimes parents have to do this. When their children are not kind to them, you have to love them. And the only way we can truly do this is to receive from God, because that is impossible. And that's why Christianity is so radical and different, because it doesn't just say love people who are love you. It says love people in your workplace, in your home, in your family, wherever you are, even if they don't deserve it. And you can only do that when you yourself have received that undeserved love, you're able to give the undeserved love. Verse 15, laugh with your friends when they're happy, share tears when they're down. Be real. Christianity isn't a thing where you put a mask on and you look all godly and nice. No, God meets us in our mess, and we should meet each other in our mess and also our joys. We share and laugh with each other, but we cry. That's so important that we're real. And some of us find it hard to own up that we're in need. I'm one of them. Just sometimes it's to do with our way we've been brought up, or our schools, or our parents, or whatever it is, makes it hard for us to receive. But we're designed to share lives, to be real, even in the difficulty and the challenge of life. Last of all, verse 16, get along with each other. Don't be stuck up. Make friends with nobodies. Don't be a great somebody. God doesn't give a stuff about status. He doesn't. And here he's going, look, this giving thing, it's not about giving to the people who deserve it. It's not about giving to the jolly nice people. It's giving to people who are difficult. And I don't know who the difficult people are in your life, or the people of low position. It's easy, isn't it, to love people who are rich or status. But how about loving people who perhaps just don't have that high status? Because God doesn't give a monkey's. And he showed that because look at Jesus. He had zero status when he came into this world. He was a little peasant from a nowhere place, born into a stable. God was making a point. He came as a nobody to show us that he doesn't give a stuff. And we live in a world of fame and status. We have to see beyond that. And if we're going to serve, we need to serve people who will give us nothing back. It may be the homeless. It may be a neighbour. It may be somebody who just doesn't deserve it. It may be somebody who's unkind to you. Maybe somebody who's got a much lower status than you. I know one or two really wealthy people who just give out of their wealth into poverty and use it as God has given them, so they serve and give to others. So where are you on this? I want to give you a picture. This picture on the screen is of the Nile Delta. And this is a desert. I don't know if you've ever been to Egypt, but it's got this extraordinary thing. This is from Google Maps, so you can go and have a look yourself. And this is the Nile Delta in Egypt. And you can see how green it is when it's near the river Nile. And then the Nile spreads out as it goes up to the Mediterranean. And where it is, it's green. Is your life desert or green? What's your serving like? Do you serve in church?
Or are you in the desert, unable to give to your children, to your church? Maybe financially. Is your finances desert? You're not generous with your money? Or is it green and abundant? It will depend on how much you receive from God, will be how much you give back to God. What in your life do you need to get into a growth group, get into the river, and watch the green flourish as you give? Because if you stay in the desert, you will just end up dry. It's time for us to get that give-get cycle. And it starts with us receiving from God unconditional love. Some of us need to do that. Others of us need to start giving, and we will receive as we give. Don't wait until you've got everything from God. Just go, as Joe said earlier in that thing, just do it. Just go and do it. Start serving. Start giving financially, time, money, energy, whatever it is. And move from the desert into. That woman I spoke about, she was so in the desert. But when she came to the river, she was able to give because she first received when she met the man Jesus and let him be Lord of her life. Amen. Let's just pray.